Okay, you guys ready? Okay, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, and just speak to us in this class as we learn more about you and draw close to you, and bless all those that aren't here today. We just love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. So we're in discipleship, and you know, one thing I want to address is as we become discipled or are becoming discipled, because it is a continuous process. This isn't something you master. This is something that you grow into and allow God's love to touch your heart. That's being a disciple. You're just listening and hearing and applying by faith. You're practicing his presence, and you're walking in the Spirit. That's a practice to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's continuous. But as you're becoming discipled, you are also discipling. And sometimes you're not even aware of it. It's just happening. You have somebody that's in your life that's coming and listening, and you're ministering Christ. To disciple others, it's just ministering Christ. That's all it is. And then you're being discipled, you're hearing from Christ. So God's speaking to you, and then you're speaking to others. And so that becomes a continuous thing. And, you know, God always has something to impart to you. Now, if your mind is open and you believe what you hear by faith, truth will be imparted on the inward parts. It's just an amazing process. And then this becomes your journey. This becomes our walk. And the journey becomes so excited because you start to learn more, and I know you guys are teaching, you start to learn more about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's now becoming real. It's not just, oh, joy, peace. You know, no, these are real impartations that are the nature and the character of God that gets imparted to you. And we start to live by that. So, let's start here. Okay, so as we're walking with Christ, the Bible says, you know, the enemy is always against the believer and always comes against us. And we'll give you some scriptures on that a little bit later, how it happened to even some of the apostles. But temptation comes in. You know, temptation. And how many here have ever been tempted? Mm-hmm. You ever been tempted? Mm-hmm. You ever fail in that temptation? Mm-hmm. It's called sin. It's falling in that temptation. But the Bible talks about, and this is amazing, that there's a way out of that temptation. And this is what the disciple learns on their walk. No matter how tough or difficult that temptation, and all temptation is what is common to man. It's a common thing. Satan uses like the same things over, but to how we deal with that, how we learn that, or we have discernment as we know that some of these temptations are coming in. But let's take a look at this, because there's a couple words I want to bring in. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 13. I even like 12. It says, "Wherefore let him who thinks he standeth take heed lest he fall." You know, so this is where the enemy tempts. And remember, Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness. And then when that was complete, the Bible says, and Satan left for a season. So it wasn't the only time he was tempted. And the word is like where it's putting to proof. You know, and Matthew 4:3 and Matthew 4:6 are the temptations of Christ. But here it says, therefore hath no temptation taken you. And that's what the temptation is about, to take you. But such is common to man. And look at this next part, and this is what becomes encouraging when we know the temptation is coming or is trying to take us. But God is faithful. It never talks about your ability or your strength, but God is faithful. God is faithful during this time, and who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. So there's not going to be something that's going to be so out of control that I can never, I give in all the time. And you know, you get a lot of people that when you're, especially when they're talking about the opposite sex, and they'll use a statement like, oh, you don't know what I was in the passion. And the only thing that's doing is giving an excuse to the flesh. The reason why I fell is because of the flesh, you know. But they don't know about the provision here, because God is faithful, and that becomes a provision. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may able to bear it. And so with that temptation, there's an escape. There's always an escape. And, you know, sometimes we don't hear or taught about that. You know, we talk about the temptation and the difficulty, and I fell and now I'm guilty and all this part, but there's an escape with that temptation. And the word is very amazing. It's ekbasis in the Greek, ekbasis in the Greek. Mm-hmm. Escapes the word. Ekbasis. Ek means out of. Out. And basis means to walk. So how this is saying is we can walk right out of it. We can walk right out of it. And that becomes a question. Can I walk out of that temptation? Can I leave it? Can I avoid it? Can I just completely walk away, understanding where it's coming from, knowing that it's a temptation, and now God gives me an escape? And it even means to flee or to take flight or to run away or to escape, get out of there. I mean, just move. And it becomes possible. It becomes possible. The temptation's going to come. There's no doubt about it. But the escape is always possible. Always. God says they'll always make a way to escape. But with the temptation, also, it says, also will make a way of escape. Let me give you two examples of this, of ekbasis. And I love looking into the Greek words or even the Amplified. I mean, because what is the whole intention of how this was written or how it was spoken at that time? And to me, what's amazing is, and I love chronological order. If you don't have a chronological Bible, we do have one if you want to read it or look at it. It's pretty amazing because it's right in order. But what I love about it is the way God chose, you know, the Hebrew language and then the Greek. And it wasn't by coincidence. I mean, it was the verbs and the adverbs and everything just fits so perfectly with what the Holy Spirit is trying to convey. In the English language, it just means too many things. So you've got all these things to flee, to run away, to escape, to get out. And First Timothy 6:11 talks about to flee things that aren't of God. Okay, so two areas here. I think that's the right verse. Pretty sure, yeah. So can I walk away? Can I walk out of this? Can I avoid it? Can I leave? And because God is faithful, the answer to me is yes. Genesis 39:12 is amazing. Joseph is being tempted by Potiphar's wife. He's being tempted by what? And he didn't stick around. He didn't talk with her. He didn't rationalize with her. He didn't have a sit down. Let's talk about this. She was coming on. She was making the passes, and he was in a position of temptation, but he didn't entertain it at all. And the way his talks about is he fled so quickly from that situation. The Bible says he left his coat. And the coat put him in jail.
Wow.
Even though he got through the temptation, right? Mm-hmm. The temptation comes. God says, I've got an escape for every temptation. There is no temptation. You can walk out of this by the faithfulness of God. We're in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. So God has made escape for the temptation. Here comes the temptation to Joseph. And he goes out, but he drops the coat of many colors, it said. The many colors, all these different colors. And that speaks of the manifold grace of God. The many sides of grace. The many sides. But this is what he drops. And she says, this is the one that tried to rape me. Find who owns this. And even though he didn't fall into that sin, he honored God, did everything, he was still put into jail for God's purpose. So just because you don't, you know, just because the temptation comes and you don't, you know, you go through it, you find your escape, doesn't mean God's got, I mean, doesn't mean that there's other plans there too. And he was thrown in jail. Let me get you another one. Real quick, it's 2 Samuel. Here's another one. 2 Samuel 11. The Bible says it's time for battle. It's time for battle. It's the season for battle. So this is a message on warfare. And David is the king, and David's supposed to lead his group into battle, and David's supposed to go first. He's supposed to be the first one leading the troops, but he decides to stay back. He doesn't go to battle. He doesn't prepare. He's not praying. He's not, you know, he's not in warfare, and he falls into the temptation. And you ever notice both of these examples deal with women? You guys can laugh back there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So both of them, but David is not where he's supposed to be. He's not where he's supposed to be. And he gives into the temptation and end up, he tries to cover up that temptation. And this is what the flesh will always want to do. Mm-hmm. Try to cover it up. And he even sets up Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, puts him on the front line, gets him killed. So two things there. Because he never went to battle. Because he was never supposed to be in where God had him to be. And this is amazing. And we're set with these things all day. All day long, temptations are coming our way. And all day long, decisions have to be met. But you never want to make the decision in the flesh. Because this is what David did here. Joseph knew where it was coming from. So you want to be spirit led. And remember, with every temptation that comes your way, there's a God, because God is faithful. He doesn't want to see his people are falling. Temptations aren't there to make us to fall into sin. You know, why would God do that? You know, why would God allow that even? But it's to draw us to Christ. It's to show what God has worked in you. and invested in you comes out during the temptation. So there's always a way of escape. There's always ekbasis to walk out. Okay? Okay, so stay on that topic. Turn to 1 Corinthians. We're still there, right? You were in 10. Go back to 8. First Corinthians 8 and verse 1. And he says, now is touching things offered to idols. And by the way, this was addressed earlier in 1 Corinthians. He's just getting back to it now. It's like you ask somebody a question, they get off topic and they start going on about other things. And then, oh, by the way, let's get back to this. So this is what he's doing here. And I think that's in 1 Corinthians 5. It talks about that. And also 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about that also, about offering to idols, fornication in the church and idols in the church. So those are both in there. And so now he comes back and he addresses them here, and he'll address them. But also in the meantime, he says, we know that we all have knowledge. So God has given each knowledge. You know, we all have knowledge. But, you know, and I was thinking about this. You know, what really is knowledge without truth? What really is knowledge without truth? Many people have amazing knowledge, but no truth. And, you know, what good is that knowledge if God's not behind it or backing it with truth? So we all have knowledge, and then it says knowledge puffs up. Yeah. And that's amazing. It's an amazing it's just you know, and even with pastors and teachers, a lot of them will rely upon what they've learned in seminary school.
Yeah.
Where it's just knowledge, but there's no life. You know, you can teach, you can study the Bible, but you could be studying it without life, which makes it legalism. Mm. And where's the life in legalism? So it must, if we're studying, it must bring life. It has to bring life to us. If not, it could just be academic. And we don't want academia when we're teaching others or we're ministering to others. And so it can easily puff up. And people will use their degrees and everything else of what they've learned in biblical studies, but they've got no life behind the message. And it won't change people. They're more worried about numbers instead of the influence of truth. And it's the Spirit that gives life in John 6:63. Only the Spirit can give life, and we want life to come from. We don't want knowledge; we want life. Knowledge is used because, you know, we don't want to just teach every week 1 + 1 = 2. I mean, you guys won't be here if I said that every single week, and that was the whole message. So there's got to be some knowledge behind it, but then we want the Holy Spirit to put truth to that that knowledge, or it just puffs up. And then look at the next verse. But charity edifies, or love edifies. So knowledge puffs up, and love builds up. You got that, Sydney?
Yeah.
Okay. So knowledge puffs up, but love will always build up. You know when people are expressing love because you're going to feel edified, you're going to feel built up, you're going to know that it's coming from God. And this love must be with our messages. It must be with our teaching. It must be with our Sunday school. It must be in our ministry. It must be in our evangelism. If we don't go in love, we are just a loud clanging sound, and it's useless. It's useless to even be here and minister if the Holy Spirit's love is not behind the words. You know? So knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. And then I love that it says, if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing. How about that one? That's even Albert, too. If Albert thinks he knows something, he never boasts about it, which that's humility. This is talking about those that brag about what they think they know. What they think they know nothing. You know, it's nothing. It's just... And nothing as he ought to know. And then look at 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So it's not what we know. It's are we known by him.
Oh, wow.
Ain't that good? It's not what we know. It's are we known. God knows them, it says. God knows them. If any man knows God, that man is known by God. And that's so beautiful. It's such a beautiful saying, you know. And it really dispels knowledge. It dispels knowledge. Even the wise are going to, you know, he gives grace to the humble, you know. It's just beautiful stuff. So God reveals to us knowledge. But we can't look at that as a tool to demonstrate a superior exalted position. Some pastors are in the pulpit and they have this exalted position and they use knowledge to rule it over people. That is not discipleship. It's not using your position or what you think you know over people, because that's an exalted position. And Christianity is never exalted position. So instead, we would rather use that knowledge in love. So we what we learn, we don't just keep it in our head. Because that becomes academic. We ask for the Holy Spirit to take it from my head and put it in my heart. Because then it's got results. Then results will come from it. So I never use my position. I never use my position as leadership in the church to rule over anybody. Because the position has just been given to us by a gift. It's not, you know... Obviously, it's not something we campaign for. God puts us in the position. Okay, so this charity or love edifies. And the word of, there's 3 words that even can go right with this word of edifying. So you can have edifying, you can have being built up, and you can have encourage or courage. All 3 of those words fit this exact same word. So love builds up, love edifies, and love encourages people. Yeah. So this is what we want. So courage. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 6, verses 9, verses 18. I think it's all through 7. God tells Joshua, be of good courage. Why so many times? Well, I mean, isn't one enough? You know, be couraged, you know, have courage. No, it's not enough. We need to hear that so often. We need to have courage, not of ourselves, but as a gift of love. Encouragement can be a gift of love, because without courage, fear comes in. That's the evil part of it. You're either going to be courage or you're going to have a lot of fear in your life. And this is why God's going to Joshua, because he's getting ready to what? Go in and take the promised land. He's going into the land. Moses is not going. Joshua is going to be the one going into the promised land. So Joshua, you need to have courage. You need to keep trusting. You need to trust God just like you did when you and Caleb were a spy. You need to believe God for all of that. So over and over and over, have courage, have courage, have courage. Be built up. Courage can escape us. Courage can easily escape us. We can be on a mountaintop, and a day later we can be in the valley that quick. I mean, where did it go? What happened to this great experience that I was with God on the mountaintop? And you know, and now all of a sudden I'm in the valley, I'm in the wilderness, I'm in the cave. I mean, how does that happen so quickly? So it can escape us. Courage can escape us. But the word is it's kozak in the Hebrew. Kozak, and it means to seize, and it means to fasten. So this is saying seize courage. Fasten it to you. Let it not escape. Okay, bind it to you. Don't let it go, because it's so easy. I mean, Joshua was an amazing warrior. He fought all of Moses' battle, and over God had to tell him, be of good courage. Be of good courage. I am with you. I will never leave you. Be of good courage. And as we are in warfare, spiritual warfare, we need to hear about courage. We need to hear about it. Psalm 34. Nope, I'm sorry, 31. Yeah, Psalm 31, 24 says, be of good courage. Look at this. This is good. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. So be of good. Do not allow fear in. Don't let fear cripple you, because fear gets you to walk by sight. When fear, courage is by faith. Fear is by sight. And the enemy wants you to look at everything according to sight, on everything that you view. Be of good courage, and I will strengthen your heart. This isn't physical strength. This is strength from God. That only he can do. He can build our hearts up. And all that you hope in the Lord. So be of good courage. Fasten it. Find it. Don't let it get away. Hold it to you. The next word is here. So we have courage. We have edify is the second word. Edify. And this is the okedomenai is the Greek word. It's O-I-K-O-D-O-M-A-N or something like that. Yeah, okay. Kodomai. Yeah, something. Pastor Foster's rolling his eyes. Okay, where am I at? 1 Corinthians 8, right? Yeah. Okay, so love. Okay, so we got courage. We've got edify. So edify. Romans 14, 19. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. And the word is building as an architect would build. And this building is not talking about the foundation, because the foundation is already laid. Okay, so the foundation is already laid, and that foundation is laid by the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And then there's the buildings. And that's what this refers to. So edifying is building upon Christ and the prophets and the apostles. And people need to build in their lives. This is where ministry, this is why we edify them. We're building upon their lives. We're encouraging them. We're showing them love a more excellent way. we're loving them, and we continue to build with them. You know, it's so easy to start building and then quit and stop, but we have to encourage them or edify them. Keep building, keep going after Christ, keep going after Him. And then the third word here is building up, which is similar to edify. Building up. Acts 20:32, where the word of God is able to build you up. I love that. The word of God is able to build you up. Episterefo, E-P-I-S-T-R-E-F-O or something like that. It deals with strength from the base. And I'll explain what that means. Because any type of strength can never come from our physical strength. When Paul, and, you know, we're talking about knowledge that puffs up. And I truly believe that the thorn in the flesh with Paul was knowledge, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, because he could have been very conceited because God has just entrusted him everything that the prophets talked about in the Old Testament, where the Gentiles will come in, and he talks about these mysteries were revealed to him in Ephesians chapter 3. So he could have got very arrogant, because God entrusted him. So I think that thorn in the flesh dealt with that a little bit to keep him humble. And there were some other problems too, but, you know, that's just my own take. It could have been his eyesight also. But building up, this episynoso means to be converted. It's a conversion that's taken. So love will convert, and love will edify, and love will bring courage to us. In Luke 22:31, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, "Peter, Satan desires to have you. He desires to sift you like wheat." And then Jesus said something amazing after that. He said, "Peter, after you are converted," which means it's going to happen to you. "I'm praying for you, though." He says, "I'm praying for you, but you're going through it. Satan is going to sift you like wheat, but I will pray for you. And when you are converted," which means when your faith returns, "go and strengthen the brothers." And that's what it means to go back to the base. Because we could fall, and the key in falling under temptations or falling under any type of sin, when you're in it, it's hard to believe, but the greatest thing is to learn recovery so that guilt and shame doesn't pile on. Because it's so easy to pile on, and then you withdraw. Instead of drawing to God, you're withdrawing because you don't know how to recover. You don't know that God is still faithful and He still loves you. And this is what, you know, Peter could have done that, because Satan put him through everything. Satan made him deny him 3 times, you know. So he says, after you are converted, go and strengthen the brother. So strength from the base, and that comes from faith. So remember this, though. This converted is it's healthy, though. To be converted is healthy, because we learn in a temptation how really weak we are. Because we are. We're very, very weak. We're very weak individuals. And this country, this world is weak. I mean, look at storms that come through, how it can just wipe out an entire geographical area like that. You know, storms are popping up everywhere, matter of fact. Hurricanes and tornadoes in areas that nobody even expected. You know, so this conversion is healthy. Correction, conviction, conversion, all healthy, all by the Holy Spirit. Not once did I mention condemnation. That's from the enemy. That's when you know it's from another kingdom. But conversion, conviction, correction, these things are all healthy. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs. You guys hanging in there? Proverbs chapter 6. I think. Let me see this here. Yeah. Look at verse 22. He says, when thou go, and when you hear the, when you see the word it here, it shall lead you. He's talking about God's commandments or the law or the word of God, which we are to continually put upon our hearts and tie it around our necks even. Because our neck speaks of a free will. So you want to make sure that it even says have mercy on that in Proverbs 3. Have mercy tied around your neck. So when thou goest, it shall lead you. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when you awake, it shall talk to you. I love that concerning God's word. Now look at this. For the commandment or the word of God is a lamp. And the law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction are a way of life. So instruction, reproof, correction, conviction, conversion, these are ways of life according to God. It means it's going to continually be in your life as you walk out your Christian life. We're always going to be convicted, corrected, converted. These are healthy things for the believer. It's the word of God speaking to you. And if you're not, you know, if you can go through life and even do, you know, evil or sin and it doesn't affect you, it's time to get before God. You know, it's time to say, God, just take out anything that's in my heart that is not of you. Because we don't know what's in our heart. And we can't trust it. So conviction and conversion, correction, these are all healthy. It makes sure that I'm on that straight path. I have the Holy Spirit communicating with me. His word is speaking to me. So these are all amazing things to go through this. Romans 12, 3 and 4. It's where we don't think too highly of ourselves or too lowly, but we are to think soberly. Sober thinking. Godly sober thinking. Okay? All right. So back to Corinthians. Where am I at? Okay. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, verse 22. By the way, I'm going to do 24, but I just want to show you this verse also. It says, who has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The sealing of the Holy Spirit, it lines up with Ephesians 1:13, and it just shows you can never lose your salvation. God has sealed you. and the sealing of God is a permanent insignia. And it's the same thing that the kings used to do with their ring. They used to seal it, and nobody could open up that seal. So we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And in verse 20, all those promises of God are always yes. They are never no. God is for you. His promises to you are yes. And in God, they are amen. And the word amen means true, or so be it. You know, that's why we say amen, amen. It means God is true, so be it, truth. Okay? So we are sealed. And then in 24, and because the promises are yea, right? In verse 20. Because the promises are yea in him is Christ, all the promises of God were put into Jesus Christ, and because all those promises are true and in him, amen, for one purpose, God gives us promises, God gives us truth within his word that we may glorify him. The promises are to glorify God. 7,000 promises in this Bible. Find a couple. Get blessed, get built up. And they're all yes. They're all for you. Mm-hmm. Not one of the promises are against you. They're always for you. They're always with you in mind. Okay, so they're always yes. God's promises are for you. And with promises, we get to minister to others. Mm-hmm. He gives us promises that we minister. And that's what a disciple is, right? A ministering servant. We get to minister to others because God has given us promises that are yea. So if you have somebody who is down and discouraged, with charity, with love, you can build them up and edify them with promises. That's all you. That's all we do. And those promises will turn somebody who's negative and depressed and down to find a little hope and have a little discouragement. And now the promises through ministry has done what it's supposed to do. This is what these promises do. Verse 24, not for that we have dominion over your faith. We don't have dominion over anybody's faith. Everybody, the Bible says, has given a measure of faith. And we don't have dominion over that. But we can like prime the pump to that faith. We can build people up in a most holy faith. By hearing the word of God, their faith is going to be elevated. It's an amazing thing. So we don't have dominion over their faith, but we're helpers for your joy. That's all we are, is to be a helper to have people find some joy in the book, in the word. That's a disciple. We disciple people by giving them joy, giving them promises. It's not hard to do today. There's a lot of miserable people out there. There's a lot of people out there with views that are like way out there, way out in left field. You know, sometimes we come on down, get some air down here. Come and breathe some air here. And let's get built up. Follow God. Get right with God. Hey, you've tried God your entire life. How's that working out for you? Try God today. Find Christ. Let him come into your heart. Believe in him. Just believe in him by faith. Watch what he can do. You know, you still might be broke and poor, but you're going to have joy in your heart. You know, you're going to have this amazing joy that the world can never have and will never know. You know, they'll never know this type of joy. We are helpers of joy. We are helpers of joy. And then look at this. For by faith you stand. So this is what we stand. The enemy's going to throw all these temptations against us. But we've got two things that allow us to walk out. We've got this amazing joy that has been put in our hearts. And we've got all the promises of God that are yea and never no. They're always for us. So we minister promises of yes. And the disciple learns that God's promises are always yes. As a disciple of Christ, his promise, you're going to learn that his promises are always for you. He's not against you. God's not against you. You might feel that way from the outside, but that's all a fleshly stance. God is for you, and his promises are yes to you. So in that, we learn how to live in this joy. We learn how to live in joy. We learn how to live in contentment. We learn how to be committed. We learn to be committed to God. You know, he draws us by cords of love that can't be broken. God loves you. God loves you with an everlasting love. And this contentment and this joy is different for other people, because we're all at different places along our walk. So we can't go around telling people how to live and how to act. That's the, a lot of churches want to do that, but that's the Holy Spirit's job. You know, that's the Holy Spirit's job in each and every one of us. You do this and everything will be okay. Well, no, you know, we can't go around telling people that. So we follow, the Bible says, we follow after Christ, we follow after righteousness, you know. And sometimes following after righteousness is so much better than following after convenience. You know, we want convenience all the time, but sometimes God takes us a different road for a while. And for a season, he might take us, you know, it's still on his road, it's still on his narrow way, but he might do like what he did with David, put him in a cave for a while. Mm-hmm. Go live there, you know. Why? We don't know. I mean, why is my kingdom being taken over? I don't know. Why is my family in rebellion? You know, why is all this happening to me? You know, but we don't want to follow after convenience. We want to follow after Christ. We want, a lot of us want, life to go my way. You know, and but that's your definition of how that way should go. God is saying it is. Trust me, this is the great way that you're going. What? Look at all this that's happening to me. It's what I have for you. It's what I have for you. You still have the promises. You still have God's promises. And the greatest promise is he'll never leave you or forsake you. So he's going through it too. And what you're going through is not as bad as what he went through. Yeah. You know, so that's why he can easily go through it with you. It's nothing to him. So we want to follow his purpose. We want to follow his plan. We want to conform to the will of Christ. That's being a disciple. It's where it's not my will, but thy will, you know. And we learn this. Sometimes it's hard to just give up and trust God, you know. But, you know, in doing that, though, we find a brand new, whole new way of living. It's all new, you know. It's all different. So, one of the things that we look for as a disciple in our life, as we close, is Proverbs 11:1 says it talks about a righteous balance, a righteous balance in our life. We have to have a balance in our life. You know, we have to have a balance for our life, and it's a righteous balance. And in that righteous balance, I learned the acceptable will of God, because it means whatever way the scales tip, I got to know it's God's will. You know, this is what God has for me now. You know, would I like it better? Yeah, but this is what it is. And can I find Christ in that scale? Can I find Christ in that even? You know, we always want to be on that mountaintop. But, you know, there's always the warfare's in the valleys. You know, usually the warfare's not up on the mountaintop, you know. And God, you know, all of us know that he's the God of the mountain. Because that's where everything's flourishing. That's where everything's prospering. That's where everything, the health, everything is great. The relationships are amazing. The job, everything is great. That's a mountaintop experience. But have we learned that he's also the God of the valley? You know, do we know him there? You know, and that's what that one army said. Hey, we know he's the God of the mountains, but I think we can take Israel in the valleys. They haven't learned. You know, sometimes our warfare on the mountaintop is so much elevated because we're more confident and we're more trustworthy. And we believe him for simple things. But in the valley or in the wilderness, in areas like that, things are more scarce. Sometimes his presence is, I don't feel it as strong. He's never left us, but sometimes I just don't feel the presence of God, you know? And I believe that God puts us in these situations so we can experience more that presence. So we're made aware more that he is right here. He's just as right here in that valley as he was in the mountain. It's just my experience in the mountain is more by sight of what I'm seeing. I don't like what I see in the valley. I don't like what I see in the wilderness. Oh, I love what I see up here. Look at the fruit. Look at everything. But down here, there's nothing growing. Not even me. You know, and a lot of times when we feel that we're not growing, we feel we're, you know, what's wrong with me? What did I do? You know, but even in the valley, even in the wilderness, I can be growing. I can grow in the wilderness. And that growth in the wilderness can be amazing fruit for others that aren't as mature disciples yet. You know, this is why Jesus went to Peter and say, when you are converted, go and build them up. Peter, I'm telling you, once you return, once you're converted, and when you are converted, go strengthen the brethren, go build them up, go edify them. You know, they were walking with Christ for 3.5 years. They're seeing all these miracles, and they thought they were going to raise him up right then and there to rule. And now he's gone, and we're left alone. And now what do we do? You know, but no, once you're converted, once this is, go and strengthen them. And we all need strength from different people at different times. And sometimes it's just a phone call, you know, where we get edified and built up. So this life, we don't, you know, as we get closer to Christ, things open up so more in our life. You know, I don't know how, you know, to explain that anymore, but it's just trusting him all along the way. Just keep trusting God. Just believe in him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you have made a way of escape. And we just thank you. We thank you that you've given us your love to edify us. You giving us your love to build us up. And it looks like that's all we need is that love in any situation. And to know that you love us all along the way. We just praise you. We thank you for this class this evening. And we just pray for our outreach and our classes on Saturday. Students in Bible college, outreach, evangelism, the work of the ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey,
any questions?
Yeah, no, I got a comment. Didn't the shepherd say, what was that in the Psalm 23, that book, that
yes,
the sweetest grass is in the valley?
Yes.
For them to graze on. I don't know, I just love that.
Yeah.
So when you're that down, because when you're that down, low you feel, then whatever you're getting from God is just so precious.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's lifting, like edifying. Yeah.
Even in time of famine, Elijah was fed by ravens, special provisions of God, whatever way. And he gives us these special provisions. Relationships are stronger in times of trouble. People, I remember even in the hurricanes, when we lost everything for how many weeks?
Oh, 2 weeks.
Yeah. Everybody came out. Everybody came out. Everybody knew each other. Everybody shared. And, you know, soon as that's over, soon as the lights went on, boom, boom, you hear the doors just slam.
See you.
Yes.
So we can make a prayer for Shelly so she